Now, I've always identified with Peter. I'm called Simon. I wasn't called Peter, but I've always identified with Simon Peter. He's a bit slow on the uptake. He's a bit quick to act. And I think here he's been prepared, hasn't he? We heard from Ben last week. There was a preparation of this coming together, this pivotal moment in Acts 10 where the Jews thought the gospel was for them as God's people. But God is showing Peter it's for everyone. And Peter needed to be prepared. And so Peter has this sort of pattern of threes, doesn't he? Three times he denied Christ. And three times Jesus says to him, "Do you love me? You know I love you, Lord." Christ restores Peter with three questions to counteract, in my simple maths, three and three. Three denials, three affirmations, wiped out. And yet here in this vision that we read about and we learnt last week, three times this vision, this blanket descends from heaven. I think it's a way of Peter going, okay, I get it, it's for me, it's from God. I'm going to take notice of it. Warren Wiersbe, who you know I like as a commentator, breaks this whole Acts 10 into four accounts. We had the preparation last week. It was a messenger to Cornelius. Let me just hear that. Well, I'll just go back to the map before I start. Yeah, message to Cornelius. And he was in Caesarea and in Joppa. They're about 30, 40 miles apart along the coast. And Peter is in Joppa. And we've got to get from Joppa to Caesarea. It's not a long journey these days in the car. But in those days, it would take a day. Just walking. And so we've got God's chosen leader of the church, his rock, Peter, in Joppa, saying, you need to be there. He doesn't know why. He gets summoned by Cornelius. And Cornelius doesn't know, well, he obviously knows of Peter, but he summons him. And he says, go and send for Peter, and he'll come and talk to you. And so God is acting this preparation, this messenger to Cornelius, but this vision to Peter, and a command to bring them together. So the summary lesson really in looking at the geography of it is that really the preparation is God's messenger to Cornelius, his vision to Peter. That is because God is working in the lives of people for his purpose. He does it throughout all of Scripture. He didn't just do it in history. He doesn't just do it today. He's going to do it in the future. So we can look at Peter and Cornelius and say they were being used by God, weren't they? They were being manipulated in a way. They were being, well, not manipulated, that's a bad word. They were being orchestrated to be where they needed to be at a time God had a message for them to hear. And God works like that through many accounts in Scripture, and God works like that today. So that message is that God works in people's lives for his purpose. We know we are God's workmanship. He's going to work through us, you and I. In the way we live, in the things we do, in the people we know, in the situations we find ourselves, God can be at work in us and we have no recollection or understanding of why. I once at the hospital went for a coffee break. I always went to the back of the hospital because it was 2 pence a cup of tea. I was very generous to myself. And then one day I went up to the front of the hospital where it was 6 pence. I mean, that's how ridiculous it was. Never do that. It's a long way. Half your break is spent walking to the front of the hospital from pathology at the back. And when I got there, somebody said, oh, you're a real answer to prayer. Really? Someone was lost from this church who was going to hospital and very nervous. And I don't know why I went that day. I just went that day. And to be called an answer to prayer, it's only a minor point. But it was great because, oh, you need to come this way. In fact, I'll show you. And we went and it was easier. We can be used by God in a way that is happenstance, coincidence, in a way that is not necessarily putting us out of our way. Yet to someone else, it is part of their journey, part of their understanding, part of their challenge, part of their relationship and walk with the Lord. And here we find this with Cornelius. Cornelius is seeking the truth. And Peter knows the truth. Is that not your experience, your testimony? Didn't someone make sense to you of the nonsense that was going on? Was that person aware of how you were feeling when they prepared that or shared that or lived it or loved it? And yet, it touched you. It caused you to think. It convicted you. A comment, a thought, a prayer, a support, a comfort. What was it? This is our experience. It may not have been a vision of a blanket, of lots of food, but it is the way in which God works, and He uses us in that work. God works in people's lives. So that was last week. This week we've got three more. The explanation will go on. The main explanation of what's happening here is we can add this strap line to it because we know it now. It's recorded for us in Scripture. This is because God accepts all who fear Him. Everyone. Not just the Jew, not just the Gentile, not just the home gate, not just the Tupton. He accepts all who fear Him. This is going to be a fundamental seismic earthquake shift for Peter the Jew and for Cornelius the Gentile. Up to this point, the Gentiles separated from the Jews. The Jews thought they were God's chosen people. They are, by the way, God's chosen people. And He deals with them in a special way. But His love and His purpose is for all who fear Him. So they set off on this 30-mile journey. We know Peter, ultimately in Acts 6, you read, he took six people with him and the officials from Cornelius. They walked the distance. And Peter is already showing that the walls are coming down. Do you remember the Berlin Wall? When I was 16, I went to Berlin, and there was a big wall, and I had to stand on one side of the wall to look at the Brandenburg Gate. And then just this month, last month, I went to Berlin at the age of 61, and I was able to walk through the Brandenburg Gate without being shot or arrested. There are barriers and walls that we put up in life that will come down because they're man-made. But here, Peter is softening, isn't he? He's summoned by Cornelius, a Gentile, to be at his house. He's gathered his close family and friends together, and he's called Peter because that's what the messenger told him to do. He would have had some authority. He would have been able to direct people. He sent his, well, he was a centurion, wasn't he? And they would have done what they asked. He was used to being commanded. He would receive an order, pass on an order, and he would expect it to be done. But Peter already, instead of knowing I shouldn't be in this house, he receives these Gentiles into his house. And then the next day he walks with them and he talks with them and he goes to the house of a Gentile. And when he gets there, Cornelius worships him. Now we all like a bit of worship, don't we? Don't you like a bit of worship, a bit of praise? Oh, it's so lovely to see you. Thank you. That was the nicest thing anybody's ever given me. We do like a bit of praise and adoration. We don't. We're built like that, aren't we? But we don't want this absolute adoration and praise where people bow down in our presence. Is that what you want? It's not very British if you do. But Peter's like, whoa, what are you doing? I'm just a man. Get up. This adoration. I mean, Peter would have been a known character, wouldn't he? He would have been a person that word would have spread. Peter not only was there when Jesus was crucified. He was there at the Transfiguration. He was there at so many miracles. And since he's there performing miracles, in fact, he's just brought someone back to life. So Peter would have been a celebrity, but not in a jungle. These days, he'd have written a book, he'd have had a podcast, he'd have done a YouTube, he'd have done FaceTube or whatever you do. All those things, WhatsApp, top tick, all of that, he would have done it. No, Peter didn't want to be a celebrity. He wasn't a celebrity in his mind. He's a man. And to him, the hero that Nick was talking about would have been Christ. He wasn't the hero. But I think Cornelius had gathered people and they probably say, oh, good, Peter's coming. Perhaps that's why they came. Perhaps it was the urgency with which Cornelius invited them. Perhaps it was because he commanded people, so I'm going to do what he says. He might, hang me up if I didn't. Perhaps it was that, we don't know. But there was his family and his friends in this house, and Peter is there. It was a remarkable event that then Peter goes on to say, doesn't he, as we read, that everyone is acceptable to God, that God is inclusive, that God isn't just loving the Jews. That would have been remarkable at the time. He said, realistically, although it's against the law that I'm here, God is inclusive. God is for everyone. The reality is that as this begins to unfold, this account, we'll see how powerful it is. This vision that Peter had would have changed his entire belief structure of a lifetime, of being a Jew, of being God's chosen people, of all the synagogues, of all the teachings. He had all that time with Christ, but it further evidences his trust and faith in God, because God has shown him himself, what I have made is never unclean. And that would have been groundbreaking, earth-shattering change for Peter. But Peter doesn't know why he's there. He's there out of obedience. He's there because he's been summoned. And when he gets there, we can join the story again at verse 29. When Peter says to him, "So when I was sent for, I came, and without raising any objection, may I ask why you sent for me?" Why did he send for him? Cornelius then goes on to explain the vision he's had, and then sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's the guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. I mean, you don't need Google Maps when you've got a messenger from God. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Now, to an evangelist, that is a great opportunity. Wow. How many times have your colleagues said that to you? "We've gathered everybody together, Simon. We want you to share your faith." It's remarkable, isn't it? But this was God's plan, because God, in this chapter, this pivotal chapter, is showing that his Holy Spirit isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. That his salvation isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. That his love is for everyone who is acceptable to him. And so this explanation is that God accepts all who fear him. Cornelius isn't really wanting to convert to Judaism. He's not probably wanting to learn more about the history of the Jewish faith. They're seeking a savior. He wants it to make sense. He wants to know that relationship, because he's been praying and God has been at work in his heart. He wants someone to explain it. And because of his connections, or because of his authority, or because God's messenger tells him, it gives him the confidence to summon Peter, the absolute, probably highest person at that time in that place, to come to him. There's more at work here than just the powerful centurion. God is at work, orchestrating, leading, directing, guiding, enabling, empowering. So, why? Because a seeking savior will find those who are seeking. If you're searching for God, you will find him. That's what it says. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Not found, lost. We knew that. We know that. We've experienced that. In Jeremiah, God says in 29, you know, 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Cornelius is seeking God, and God found him, and God calls and summons Peter to him to explain the truth. And as Cornelius says, now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you. Well, we're all gathered here online at Tupton. We're all gathered here. We're in the presence of God to listen to what he has to say to us. Now, Peter's, unlike me, he's had no time to prepare. He's not got PowerPoint. No Bible commentaries. No 3 points to make. No analogies to create and imageries to present. He can speak of testimony, of what he knows in his heart, of what he understands in his mind, and what the Holy Spirit has equipped him to share. This super intelligent, highly qualified, superly educated fisherman from Galilee, who's qualified because he lives his life and lived his life with the Lord Jesus Christ, who experienced that life firsthand. And wow, that has transformed Peter. But yet Peter needed to be molded and changed again to change his understanding, to challenge his thinking, to change his attitudes, his actions, his thoughts and his beliefs, to say, look, Jesus isn't just for Jews. He's for everyone. And Peter acknowledges that. So what does Peter do? Then, verse 34, Peter began to speak. So we have this proclamation, these next 10 verses. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. That's it. It's not about birth. It's not about race. It's not actually about religion. It's not about lifestyle, although there's lots we could get into there. It's about the sinner. It's not even about the sin. It's about the individual sinner. That's who God's after. Because he wants the sinner to become acceptable to God by fearing him and being made righteous through him. That is what this gospel is. An acceptable person fears God and does what is right in his sight. So we fear God like a reverence. Naomi did that kids talk last week with what does fear mean? And we're all scared of something, aren't we? A phobia. We're not shying away from it. There was a reverence of fear of God, being reverent towards God and being righteous in his sight. Now, we can all think we're right about everything. You know, it's difficult for me to understand what it's like for people when they're wrong. We are so quick to think we're right in everything, but we're far from right. And we are certainly not righteous enough in God's eyes. So Peter explains that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Verses 36 to 39, he says that. Jesus was anointed by God the Father. He was crucified by man, yet rejected, resurrected by God, and appointed as God, by God as judge over the living and the dead. Let me just read you that there. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, Peter being one of them. By us who are he ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And then verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what makes us acceptable to God. It's just that relationship, one-on-one. It's not what we do, although we should change what we do after we've accepted him. It's not what we say, although we should change what we say after we've accepted him. It's not what we think, although we should change what we think after we've accepted him. It's that relationship with God that we have. Because we are made righteous. This acceptance by God is conditional on belief in his Son. That is the one condition. We can come from different countries, different races, different nations, different religions, different backgrounds, different circumstances. But we have one God. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that God the Father has this plan. And we can be reunited with him. We can be resurrected with Christ. We can rejoice with his Spirit for eternity if we accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By accepting his Son, we become acceptable to God. We receive that forgiveness that it talks about there. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Wow. That is a powerful message. And remarkably, we can come as we are to God. But we can't come as we like. We can come as we are right now, right here, right today. All that time when we first met him, we were convicted of our sin and we called out to him, asking for his forgiveness, acknowledging Christ as Lord and Savior. And we will be resurrected with him for that. And we will be made acceptable to him. So we have here, we carry on then, don't we? So we've had the preparation we learned about last week, the explanation, God accepts all who fear him. We've had the proclamation, the gospel of Christ, the gospel that is, since this time, it's been the same gospel because it's the same God, it's the same need. We're all created through the same creator God. We all have that need. So now we go on to the vindication. Vindication means it's right. You've been vindicated. You are right after all. The Holy Spirit was vindicated to anoint Jesus, wasn't it? Because ultimately, Jesus was the means by which we're saved. And then we read of this Holy Spirit coming down on the Gentiles. So there's so much wrong in the world today. Do you think that? Are you getting like me, Victor Meldrew, a bit grumpy with everybody? Don't walk fast enough on the escalator just to get past them. I was at an airport this week, whichever queue I picked, they were slow. Get quite cross about that. But, you know, there's so much wrong in the world. There is a lot wrong in the world. We can point at it very easily. I can. I'm gifted in that way. But there's only one right is needed. But then I look at the mirror, and you can see there's so much wrong in my life. But there's only one right that matters to put it right. We're good at finding fault in others. Perhaps you're gracious, more gracious than me, when actually the fault is in us. There's only one right against which everything else, all the other wrongs, are measured. The one right that God has in all of time, in all of eternity, in for all people of all nations, of all tribes, there's one right thing that puts everything else away. It's right if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everything else falls away. It doesn't mean it's disappeared. It doesn't mean we're not living without consequences of it. It doesn't mean we're still battling with the effects of it or even struggling to defeat it. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because God doesn't only accept us, he then dwells with us. He descends on us. He equips us. He empowers us. He strengthens us. He directs us. Whatever we face, whatever difficulty we're in, whatever situation we're scared of, whatever uncertainty we have, the Holy Spirit is with us. And we choose to rely on our own strength, do we? On Google. We should rely on him. And one of the challenges here is that we are really blessed to have the Holy Spirit. God invited, and commanded Peter to be in the home of Cornelius to share this gospel of Christ for the first time with the Gentiles. And it was transformative. It's no wonder, really, is it, that if you're talking about God the Father and you're praising and worshipping God the Father for orchestrating this whole thing and you're giving him the praise and glory for it, and you're acknowledging the Son, the second person of the Trinity, for what he did on the cross at Calvary, for dying on that cross to be able to take God's wrath and punishment for our sin, our wrongs, to make us right. Well, I think the Holy Spirit's thinking, I need a bit of attention here. So the Holy Spirit descends in the most miraculous way on the Gentiles. What a fantastic way in which Peter was evident and present when the Holy Spirit came to the Jews at Pentecost. He was a recipient of it, and it empowered him to speak, to see thousands of people converted that one sermon. I'm fairly expectant today. And now Peter is in the home of Cornelius, seeing the Holy Spirit descend onto Gentiles, filling them, equipping them, empowering them. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. When God acts, it is supernatural. It is astonishing. It is remarkable. And whilst we don't see that today, this is recorded for us to understand that we as Gentiles have the same access to God that Jews have. We have the same love of God that Jews have. We have the same Holy Spirit that went there, the same Holy Spirit that anointed Christ, the same Holy Spirit who is here before the foundation of the world is within us. I feel like a bit inspired by that. It's truly awesome. So the believers were made right with God and they received the Holy Spirit. That happens today. That is the point of conversion, isn't it? We acknowledge God the Father. We confess our sin and confess that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's truly remarkable to see God working today in people's lives. So the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Well, they get baptized. It just follows, doesn't it? We can read it there in verse 47. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few more days. So there is this command, isn't there, to go into all the disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you surely for the very end of the age. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? That's our job. What is the application of this wonderful gospel message for Gentiles that we have heard, we've received, and we understand? Our motto as a church, what is it? To know Jesus. To make him known. That is the purpose of why we're here as Homegate. You're Cornelius's mates now, okay? You've gathered. And Peter has proclaimed the gospel of Christ through his word, through God's word. And it's our prayer and it's our testimony that we share the love of Christ with each other. So we're united as human beings. So here's the application, really. We've got to know it, to love it, to live it, to share it, to preach it. This is the gospel of Christ. The acceptance by God of all who are acceptable to him. It's not about judgment. It's not about condemnation. Oh, you're doing that. It's a bit wrong. I'll point at your wrongs and not mine, obviously. It's not about us. Yeah, we are to teach truth. But God could have taught truth. He could have judged us, couldn't he, then and there on the spot. We read in accounts, Ananias and Sapphira. We read in the Old Testament, people are struck down because of a consequence of their actions. Yet God doesn't choose that way of sharing. He chooses a message of love, of good news for everyone, because we're united as human beings. We are not to judge, we're not to condemn, we're not to exclude, we're not to punish, we're not to discriminate. This is not our role. We are to love. We are to share the love of Christ. We are to preach the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel, show the gospel. I'm not sure I ever really liked those placards where you see the end of the world is nigh, repent and confess, and they beat you over the head with them. Do you see those anymore? Not so much. We're in a society you can't tell anybody what to do. You'll get in serious trouble for it. I'm going to wear a fish at work. Oh, my word. Or a cross. Perish the thought. What would happen there? We can't even say things now without being challenged. But we can show our love of Christ. We can share our love of Christ by how we care for people, how we explain to people. You see, one of the things we can't get over the fact is in the gospel, we are the subject of God's love. You and I. And by being acceptable to God, we are not the subjects of his wrath anymore. We become subjects of his love. By accepting Christ, we become the beneficiaries of his mercy. We don't get the punishment we deserve. We get that mercy. We're the beneficiary of God's mercy as opposed to the beneficiary of his judgment against us, because that would still remain if we didn't know Christ. We are and can be the recipients of his grace, not just common grace about living and breathing and everything in the world around us, but in saving grace through the death and resurrection of Christ. We get that grace, all that forgiveness of sin, all that eternal blessing for eternity, as opposed to an eternity of punishment, of damnation. But we know that not everyone will accept this gospel. They will choose to deny it. They'll choose to be distracted from it. If you do not accept the gospel, you are not acceptable to God. And what is that condition? If you're not acceptable to God, you're not fearing God. If you're not fearing God or acceptable to him, this gospel, these benefits, aren't yours. Faith gives us perspective. It gives me perspective anyway. Gives me a purpose, because it shows me, like Peter, he had a faith, he had a purpose, and when he was of God, he got summoned to do things he never thought he would do. He became a fisher of men, didn't he, rather than of fish. And with that perspective and with that purpose and with whatever situation we find ourselves in, God grants us a peace in him. We don't necessarily understand everything God tells us or shows us or has done. Last week we had Creation Ministries here. There's a lot of stuff in creation going on. But we don't need to understand it. We'll have an eternity to ask God about it. We'll have an eternity to understand how you can be predestined but have free will. That's going to be a good one. That's on my radar first when I get there. How God can be everywhere and know everything about me. From the hairs of my head to the grains of sand that I stand on when I was on the beach this week. He knows all of that. How can he know all of that? How can God contain that? I can't even remember what flight the time the flight was. I'm going to ask him that. You're going to meet all the characters we've read about because they're real people. We're going to understand how God is sovereign over us all. And we'll see God's glory, we'll see his greatness, we'll see his majesty. And do you know what? We'll be the ones like Cornelius. We'll be on our knees. And this time God won't say, get up, I'm only a God. He will receive our praise and our worship. So it is a defining moment, isn't it? When the Spirit comes to the Gentiles, what is going to be our response? Do we ignore it? Do we accept it? Do we do as commanded to listen? Are we going to repent of things and be baptized? Are we going to listen to what God directs us to do? Or are we going to try and still muddle through? Well, I think we can affirm our faith this morning. We can be filled afresh with his Spirit right here. Because all authority under heaven has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. That makes me feel powerful. makes me feel loved, makes me feel special, makes me feel really weak as though I need an awful lot of help to get me to use it wisely? Is it because I'm better than you? Is that why God called me? Well, obviously, I can ask him that. No, I'm no better than anyone. I'm equal with everybody because we have lots of wrongs, but we only need one right. And it's our prayer this morning that we know that one right to be acceptable to God through belief in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we too can receive this gospel and respond to it. It is a great and glorious gospel of Christ that we have. How are we going to use it? How are we going to share it? How are we going to live it? God wants us. Are we all going to book a flight to Joppa so we can be where God wants us to be? Or are we going to be doing our stuff in our lives, letting God commune with us, living our lives for him, directing our actions, our thoughts, and our deeds so that we really can be his workmanship this week, making a difference in the lives of people he brings into our contact? What an amazing, powerful gospel it is. Amen.